Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne of grace one more time again, we pray for the blessing of God upon the word of God. You have exalted your word, and I pray that today your word might be exalted in the preaching of your word. Should my mind veer off away from the mind of Christ, bring me back to the spiritual mind of Christ so that I might present without interference the message that you have intended for these thy people. And for those that may be here today that are not for sure that they are of thy people, may they realize that unless a man or a woman, boy or girl, get born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So today I pray that when we give the invitation, that those that are strangers to the grace of God, who do not know 100% for sure that heaven is their home, that Christ is their Savior, that the abundant life is theirs to have and to hold, I pray that today they'll respond by leaving their seat, coming down to the front, and simply give me their hand and acknowledge that they're ready to be saved. We know, Lord, that you're ready, for thy word says today is the day of salvation. Your word says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Lord, we understand that we've all sinned, no matter who we are, no matter how much or how little we've sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So please let everyone know who's not saved that today's the day, not to put it off any longer. And then I pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ that can relate to a backslidden condition, but they realize there is a way of recovery and the way is available for them today. Give us the Holy Spirit power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. David, by the Holy Spirit, wrote that first psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he makes the contrast between those that are ungodly compared to the blessing of the godly man who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water and is flourishing and abounding and enjoying life. No one can enjoy life better than a Christian in good fellowship with his Lord. When we came to 1 Samuel 27:1, you might have been wondering, well, now, where are you going with this? What's the direction? David, as declared 808 years later, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, I have found David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Over eight centuries later, God is reminding us he was a man after God's own heart. The man that it described and for the most of his life personified the blessings that come upon godly behavior. And if you remember, the Philistines were forevermore the enemies of the people of God. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Twice David has avoided being murdered by King Saul. King Saul was overly impressed with David when he killed Goliath, when no one else would stand up against the giant. This small of frame and young shepherd boy not only stood up against Goliath, but defeated Goliath thoroughly and soundly. As soon as the battle was over, Saul wanted to know, whose son is he? It was a strange question because David had already played his harp in the presence of Saul, who was now besetted by demonic powers. And when David played his harp, the powers of darkness were driven away. I want to say parenthetically, music is never to be simply a precursor to the main event of preaching. It's all to be enmeshed together for the glory of God, because music has the power to turn off Satan and to drive out the powers of darkness. It did in Saul's life. But I think that Saul was simply looking at David as just another kid who had this great musical gifting. And once the powers of darkness were away from Saul, he was able to have fellowship with the Lord. And so he didn't think so much about David. One reason he might have asked, whose son is he? Because he wanted to know, man, who fathered such a kid as this? And that was Jesse, whom the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 was a man among men, Jesse. But now David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, David, who said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. David, who stood strong against the most ferocious one singular Philistine that ever lived, is now running from Saul, his father-in-law, afraid that after he avoided death twice now, and he could have actually taken advantage of Saul, but David obeyed the Lord and not putting his hand against the anointed of God, is now afraid. And now he becomes a person who's in the wrong place. He goes to Philistia. He goes to the world to find his help and his comfort. He goes to the enemies of God, believing they will give him protection and comfort like no one else. I was telling my wife this morning that as I prepared the message, I almost felt badly because I was placing David in an unfavorable light. Because many of you know, I've preached often about David, and he's a hero of mine. I think if for any student of the Bible, David's a hero. One man said, I know that God wrote the Bible because man would never say these things about himself. Remember years ago, I read a biography of the great evangelist Sam P. Jones back in the 1800s when he lived and preached with great power. And I remember reading his biography and I thought to myself, man alive, did this guy sin? I mean, they've written about him like he didn't have any problems in life. And I remember going back to the flyleaf of the old book, copyright 1906, and it said, the life and sayings of Sam P. Jones by his wife. I said, okay, that explains it. Well, see, God's biographies and God's word is not written by somebody trying to make somebody look good. God tells it like it is. And so I was telling my wife, I said, I shouldn't feel bad about putting David in this light because God's the one that did this. He's showing us. What is he showing us? I think he's showing a lot of us who are not saved that God saves imperfect people. That after David became very well acquainted with the Lord, he backslid. He backslid. I think God's telling those of you that are backslidden, there is a way back to that place where you need to be. The reason I've named the message today, the backslider and his recovery. Even as I'm talking about David the backslider, you're thinking, oh yeah, he's going to talk to us about Bathsheba. That was not his only backslidden time. Someone asked me once, you Baptists, you believe in backsliding? I said, not only do we believe in it, but we practice it from time to time. That should not be our goal, but it is the reality. It has been said that at any point in our life that we're not as close to Jesus as we once were, we get through this to the place of fellowship again where we need to be. This is a far departure from the man, the young man after God's own heart, but it's still the same man nonetheless. And my old C.I. Scofield Bible that I still use to this day, he entitled the chapter 27 that we read the first verse from, David's lapse of faith, he goes to Philistia. David's lapse of faith, he goes to Philistia. Number one, let me bring this to your attention. David is deceived by his own heart. David is deceived by his own heart. Already God has delivered David from the ruthless hand of Saul, who has every intention of murdering David. David says to Saul in 1 Samuel 24 and 14 and 1 Samuel 26 and 20, why are you doing this? Why are you chasing me? After a dead dog, after a flea. You're like hunting a partridge. You're seeking a flea. Why come after me? What danger do I bring you? no more than a flea who would annoy you, or a bird whose noise in the tree might disturb you. At very best, Your Majesty, I might be a disturbance, but I'm not your enemy. Why are you coming after me? A conundrum, I think, for all of us is the promise of God that those who seek godly lives and those who live godly lives will suffer for Christ Jesus. Like the old saying says, no good deed will go unpunished. There is the consequences of living the Christian life. We take up the cross, we follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that it's sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows everywhere. David's living the right life. He's doing the right thing, but the king of Israel hates him. The king of Israel's jealous over him. They were on the same team, but Saul refused to see it. And David said in his heart in the first verse of that chapter 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Notice he said it in his heart. Therein is the problem. He said it in his heart. Was it a reality that he would one day perish by Saul? It was not. Matter of fact, David knew better. If he would listen to the word of God, if he would have listened to the best friend a man could ever have, Jonathan. When David was running from Saul, we read these words. 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord sent unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So in the 16th chapter, we find that Samuel the prophet came with a horn of oil, anointing the once and future king. Shema, Abinadab, Eliab, David's older brothers, all went before him, and it was obvious that at least Eliab, the oldest brother, was a strong, broad-shouldered, strapping young man. And when David came on the scene finally, when they ran out of available sons, Samuel wanted to say, anybody else here? I'm sure that Jesse said, are you kidding me? There's one, but you don't want him. And here comes David. And so God had to interrupt the whole ceremony and remind through the prophet, man looks to the outward appearance, but God looked to the heart. Remember what Goliath said when he first saw David? Am I a dog that you sent me this stave? You know what he was saying? Are you treating me like Fido? You didn't send me a man. For 40 days I've been asking for a man and you throw me a stick like I'm a dog to fetch it. Are you kidding me? This is David, the man after God's own heart. The story continues in verse number 13 of the 16th chapter. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. You know, it's funny how that God's word is so alive and so true. You can be meditating over verses, even memorizing verses, and then God illuminates something to you that you've never seen before. I don't know why I've never thought about this before, but the Bible specified when David was anointed by Samuel, he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. That Eliab, Shema, Abinadab, his brothers are standing there looking at David being acknowledged by the greatest prophet in the earth, Samuel, as the anointed future king of Israel. No wonder Eliab was so mad when David showed up at the Valley of Elah. What are you doing here, David? Let me tell you something. When God's chosen a man or a woman, you can't stand in their way. So you might as well be like Jonathan, who says this is what God has chosen for us. So he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, stay with me for a moment. For those of you that are saved, I think you can relate to this. When you are saved, the third person of the Holy Trinity comes upon you and in you. Can you imagine my wife and I go over to Jared Matthews' place? Well, you're kind of crowded right now because Nana's there right now, but let's imagine. Well, no, I tell you what, this is even a better example. Nana is here, okay? And so how long has your mom been with you now, Jared?
2 weeks.
Have you already been here 2 weeks? Wow. It would just stay. All right. But anyway, so imagine, okay, just imagine with me. Jared gets up this morning, and Heather gets up, and Nana's in bed. Probably Nana gets up before Heather, if I know my daughter correctly. But anyway, but let's say that Jared and Heather, a miraculous thing happened, and Heather's up before anybody else. And she doesn't get any sleep better than anybody else. She just stays up late. But anyway, and I know she gets headaches too, that you can't sleep too much with those. But anyway, so Heather and Jared get up, and Heather and Jared are sitting there over their coffee, and Jared gets kind of whispery and says, "Hey, Heather." She said, "Yeah, Jared." "Why are you whispering, Jared?" "Because Pastor's using me for an illustration. That's why." But anyway, so Heather, I'm going to ask you a question. "Yeah, what is it?" "Do you think Mom's here?" "What? Do you think Mom's here?" "Jared, you went to Missouri. You drove her down here yourself. She's been sleeping in this house. She's been eating meals with us. The kids have been playing with her." "Yeah, but I don't know. I'm not sure." "Wouldn't that be ridiculous?" "Of course she's here. She's been living there for 2 weeks. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, God moves into your body. Amen. He is there by the Spirit, just as real as can be. David, in this very special dispensation, has the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, from that day forward." Doesn't it seem to you that if David was responsive to God, he would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God the Spirit is with him, and that God the Spirit bore witness on the very day that he was anointed to be the king, that would one day he would reign upon the throne of Israel, and the Spirit of God is there constantly reminding him if David is listening. And not only did he get the reminder from the special anointing and dispensation of the Holy Spirit that came on him the day he was anointed to be the king, David should have been walking in faith, knowing that he was destined by God to sit upon the throne, because Jonathan, his very best friend, who was the heir apparent of the throne, comes and finds David when he was running from his father. And he was jeopardizing his own life, because David's got 600 men ready to shoot an arrow, throw a spear toward anyone who's coming in toward their encampment where he's hiding. But Jonathan takes the chance, and he breaks through the woods, and he finds David. 1 Samuel 23:16-17, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood," and I love this phrase, "strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him," and listen to what he says to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next to thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth." So Jonathan says, "David, I have stepped aside. I recognize that God's call is upon you to be the king. I'm not only going to say amen to that, but should God spare my life, I'll be right next to you to secure the throne for you, not for me." And by the way, David, Dad knows this. Saul knows this, David, that you will one day sit upon the throne. So look at this. A threefold testimony. The Spirit of God is telling you, you belong to God and you've got a destiny on the throne of Israel. His best friend Jonathan is telling him that. And his best friend Jonathan tells him that his dad, the king of Israel, knows that you are to be the next king, David. Why are you running to Philistia, David? Why have you left the will of God? Again, the secret goes back to 1 Samuel 27:1, when David said in his heart, "I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die." David now is filled with a fear of man, which the Bible always reminds us Psalm 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What's wrong with you, David? Believe what God has said he's going to do. But David said in his heart, when you have the fear of man and you're not in right relation with the Lord, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. The worst person you can counsel at that time is yourself. Did you hear me? When you are not in right relationship with the Lord and you are on that slippery slide of backsliding, the worst person you can counsel is yourself, because you are not open to the voice of God, but you are wide open to the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every one of us are. You're not going to hear from God. Yeah, but if I know in my heart, you see, that's what you don't know, is your heart. Make note of it if you never had, and be reminded of this. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How many know what the next words say? Who can know it? If I know my heart, God says you don't, especially when you're backslidden. Yeah, but I just feel. Got to live beyond the feelings. But I'm afraid. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. When faith is put aside, we rely on our own wits. We're powered by man's faulty or woman's faulty wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:5 reminds us that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power that the Holy Ghost gives us. Not in the wisdom of man, not in the reasonings of men. Remember what David said also in that same first verse? He said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. Wrong reasoning. There's so much more that is better for you. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Go to the best guide. Go to God. Listen to Him. Listen to those that are in touch with the Lord. When faith is put aside, you will run to the Philistines. When faith is put aside, we will not count our blessings and be content with the Lord's provision. David should be content. Earlier in this great narrative, David has 400 men who were down and out, and they found refuge with David, and they were incredibly loyal, and now it had grown to 200 more. David now had 600 faithful men. Not only did David have the Holy Spirit telling him, you're a man of destiny. Not only did Jonathan, his best friend, say, David, you will reign upon the throne. His father believed it. He's got 600 men that are hanging out with him. 600 men. He has more than enough to give him protection if he needs it. He doesn't need to run to Philistia. No one needs to run to the heathen when you need God. David had this lapse of faith. He's deceived. How? By his own heart. His worst counselor. Number two, David is living in false peace. 1 Samuel 27:3-7. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. That's the king of Gath. Oh my. He's not only in Philistia, he's now with the royalty of Philistia. He and his men, huh? Isn't this the truth? When we backslide, we take other people with us. One of the sermons that my father preached when I was a little boy, I'll never forget it, because he went to the pulpit with a salt shaker and a pepper shaker. And the name of the message was, Please Pass the Salt. And he said, what happens when we say, please pass the salt? We take the pepper along with it and we pass them both together. Now, I don't know if they do that so much nowadays, but that's the way it was when I was a youngster. Matter of fact, Mom had these little contraptions that would have the salt and pepper all in the same holder, and you could grab, it was like a donkey and it was a burro, and these were the sides, you know. Some of you remember this maybe, they're old enough. So you'd grab the top of the donkey and you pass the salt and the pepper together. So the point of Dad's message was, when you invite one sin into your life, another one comes right alongside of it. You never stop with one disobedience. Backsliding is a progress at work, and it's not a good work. So David's now living in false peace. He's bringing other men with him. 600 men that were with him in the Achish, the son of Maah, king of Gath. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men. Every man with his household, took his their families with him. Even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Can I bring something to your attention? God never approves and never endorses and never smiles upon polygamy. God's goal is for one man to be married to one woman. Adam was brought Eve. That was more than he could handle. One man, one woman. God shows us that some of his servants made a tragic error, and everybody who got into multiple marriages, read the entire Bible, God shows you that will mess with your life. And everybody's life's involved. And this was something I was going to get onto a little bit later. But in chapter 28 of Samuel, verse number 3, it begins with these words. Now Samuel was dead. David never got into multiple marriages till Samuel died. David never went to Philistia till Samuel died. Oh, how we need a prophetic voice in our life. No wonder the Bible says, even in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. Don't just go to the preacher that will tell you what you want to hear or will make you feel better. There are some times that you don't need to feel good about the way you're living. You're not going to get right by God by being congratulated for doing wrong. Samuel was not there like later Nathan was. When David sinned greatly with Bathsheba, to say, thou art the man, David, to speak truth to power. Verse number 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. That's only temporarily. He was in no means pacified. He just was afraid to go to Gath himself. And David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let me give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with heathen? Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelled in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. That's an interesting word, a full year. As if God is saying, I don't like David going in the wrong place, and I have made note of every day that he's been away from my fellowship. Wow. David now is living in false peace. Oh good, Saul's not looking for me now. He's embedded with the enemy. I'm reminded of Jonah chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 when Jonah was running from the call of God to go to Nineveh. The mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. It was storming, it was raging. He cast forth wares and that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, sound asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not. So these superstitious, wicked men begin to cast lots. They begin to, as it were, throw the dice to find out, why are we here? And the die landed on Jonah. And Jonah said, yep, it's me. Yep, you got it right. I'm disobedient to God. You need some help. You need to get rid of me. And so they did. Boom, over the ship. And you know the rest of that story. He got swallowed by the great fish. And then the fish spit him out. And he went to Nineveh and did what God told him to do. I mean, the amazing thing about the book of Jonah is this, that the sea obeyed God, that the wind obeyed God, the lots that were cast obeyed God, the great fish obeyed God. Later in the story, the gourd obeyed God, and the worm that killed the gourd obeyed God, and eventually, even the people of Nineveh obeyed God. The only one in the book of Jonah that wasn't obeying God was Jonah, the servant of the Lord. And here's what people will say sometime. Listen, don't come down on me. I know I'm not saved, but I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're going to hell. And you got a little bit of that hell on earth now because you don't have the peace with God. Well, I got peace in my heart. That's not good enough. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And the devil tries to counterfeit false peace everywhere he goes. You can get as woke as anybody. You can get as passive as anybody. You can be just afraid that everything you're going to do is going to offend somebody, or you know what I mean? And you just, I'm just going to mind my own business. And you know, I'm peaceful. This is David. He's in Philistia, surrounded by the enemy. Saul won't dare come into Gath. I'm okay. He's not okay. It is a false peace. Jonah was asleep. Nobody else in the ship was asleep. Jonah had peace, totally out of the will of God. Little parenthetical. I haven't given this in a long time, and I know that it would take time to give it, and I could even give it tonight or some other time later. But many of you have heard me preach this: three green lights of the will of God. Peace is necessary for the will of God, but you need two other things, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Here it is. Number one, peace and prayer. John 5:14-15 tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he will provide the peace and prayer. But then there's a word from the word. Psalm 119:105. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God will give you a phrase. He will give you a principle. He will give you a message from the word of God that will confirm where you're at is where you need to be, or where you're going is where you need to go. And then there will be that open door of opportunity, Revelation 3:8. By the way, I wasn't going to do this, but I want you to see something in Revelation 3:8 because David's involved in this. The greatest church in the church of the Revelation of the seven churches is the church of Philadelphia. It is the church that's in the perfect center of God's will. The messenger is in the center of God's will. The congregation is the center of God's will. And he gives this promise to this congregation that is following in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is the message from Jesus to the church of Philadelphia. He said in verse 7, chapter 3 of Revelation, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, watch this, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David. This is the promise that came 800 years earlier in Isaiah 22, that one day the physical descendant of David would have the keys. The keys to every locked door in our life. The keys to every opportunity that we can have. And by the way, it is no mistake that God refers to this as the key of David. Because it reminds us that as backslidden as David was, he got back on the right path. And Jesus was not ashamed to call him his ancestor. The son of David, he called himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? He's a God of recovery. But here's what he says. He said, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, watch this, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Let me just stop right there. I know it's in the middle of the verse, but do you hear what it's saying? God said, I'm setting before you an open door. This is how you find the will of God. Pray. And when you have that peace in prayer, search the word of God and see if there's a phrase of scripture like God gave to me that he will show me kindness in a large city when he brought me over 40 years ago to this place. There was a specific word that I got from the word. And then there was this open door of opportunity. I was talking to Brother Clayton just the other day, reminiscing how he called me on the phone when I was 48 hours from perhaps taking the church I should not have taken. He said, I don't know why I'm calling you other than the fact that my wife won't leave me alone. We have a mission. It's about dead. but she told me I should call you. She keeps having these dreams that you're supposed to be the pastor. And I thought, oh man, the church that I was going to go to had a television ministry. Bear Bryant's wife watched the program. I thought, this is great. Bear Bryant of University of Alabama is going to get saved. I'm going to baptize him. What a ministry we're going to have. But instead, I go to a failing mission. Started out with 15 people. I preached hard, got it down to 5. And I'm thinking, this is the open door? Yes, it is. The prayer that we prayed was, Lord, set us in a place where we could spend the better part of our life and rear our kids, and all 4 of our kids reared up right here. And God answered our prayer. God heard our prayer. Folks, you need peace to know the will of God, but it is not peace alone. It is the peace of God, the word from God, and the opportunity that God gives you. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, there's an effectual door open unto me, yet there are many adversaries. Do you see? Whenever God opens a door for you, the devil begins to throw doors open all over the place. I don't normally say too much about my own personal prayer life, but I got to tell you something. Recently, I was praying and I was trying to break through in my prayer. And in my prayer time, I was having the strangest, weirdest thoughts out of nowhere coming. And I said, wait a minute, Lord, I know what's happening. Get out of here, Satan. Leave me alone. I know it. These are fiery darts. These thoughts didn't come from Jesus. Leave me alone. Back off. Ungawa. Good old Tarzan word there. Amen. That wasn't the unknown tongue. That was a Tarzan word, Ungawa. Of course, Ungawa mean come, go, whatever he needed it. Well, I needed the devil to Ungawa out of there. False peace. Wait on the Lord. Be open to the word from the word, either in a phrase, command, or principle. Until God in his word tells you to go or stay. Look for the miraculous open door that he gives you. And yes, the peace that he gives you in prayer. David is living in false peace. This is the way of a backslider. Number 3, David embraces the ways of the heathen. We see this in 1 Samuel 27:8 and following. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road this day? Meaning a road in a raid. And David said, against the south of Judah. Notice David doesn't say he was fighting the Amalekites and the Gershites. He didn't say that. He said, I went down into Judah. Huh. Against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. No, David didn't leave anybody alive to tell on him, but God now is telling on us, telling on him, all these millenniums later. This was his manner, God says. This is David's behavior. This is David's manner. By the way, interesting choice of Old Testament wording, reminding us of the New Testament wording, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. David was deceived in his heart. Be not deceived. Evil communications, that's evil companionships, evil company. Corrupt good manners, moral aptitude, decision-making quality. God says you hang with the wrong crowd, even as the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men should be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He's a companion of fools. What is happening? He is in Philistia, but now watch, here's the sad thing. Philistia is in him now. Now these were the Amalekites were the natural enemies of Israel. Matter of fact, interesting enough, there's a parenthetical here. The Amalekites were still around because Saul had disobeyed God. God said, take out the Amalekites. He didn't do it. And God said, okay, since you didn't obey me, you're done. That's right. He said, Saul said, well, I only did this to save the cattle to sacrifice. He said, no, God can get his sacrifices other ways. Right now, you need to understand to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't try to deceive me. Don't try to pull the wool over God's eyes. Saul, you're a wicked man. You've done wrong. You disobeyed. The Amalekites were still there. Now, they were the natural enemies of God. So were the Gershites and Gershurites. But here's the deal. There was no command of God to do what David just did. This may be one reason why he was not able to build the temple. It had to be Solomon because God said that David was a bloody man. There were times that David was doing what he was commanded by God when he fought the enemy, but you don't fight the enemy for any other reason other than God gives you the order. David, you can't just mark this up as collateral damage because they're the enemy of God, so you'll take it upon yourself to be, because you had another thing in mind. You see, it says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 27, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel to abhor him, therefore he should be my servant forever. Why did he believe that Israel now hated David? Because David said, oh, I didn't shoot. I didn't go after the Amalekites. I was fighting with the people in Judah. What comes to your mind when you say Judah? Jew. He says, I was down there fighting your enemies, Achish. I was fighting the people of Judah, the Jews. That's why he killed off everybody that he fought so that they would not come back to Gath and say, hey, David's fighting your cousins. David's fighting us. Oh, no. David wants to curry favor now with Achish. Listen, friend, when we backslide, we begin to develop the ways of the heathen. That's what David has done now. He's developed the bloodthirsty way of the heathens, the deceiving way of the heathens. Mark Jeremiah 10:2, which plainly, pointedly says, learn not the way of the heathen. David is the one that wrote Psalm 1:1, and now he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's standing in the way of sinners. And now he's scorning the truth. He's enmeshed in this toxic environment. And there's no Samuel to call him back. Number four, David is rejected by the heathen. Time would fail to tell you what happens in the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel. But here's what we can say. 29th chapter tells us, or rather, I'm sorry, the 28th chapter tells us that Saul was dead. So now the voice of God through Saul is not available to tell Saul, the voice of God in Samuel was not available to tell Saul, don't go to the witches. But instead he went, and he's the one that made the decree on cutting off the witchcraft in Israel. Now he goes to the witch of Endor. And he wants the witch of Endor to conjure up Samuel. So she goes to the whole rigmarole. And here comes Samuel and she freaks out. You want to know why she freaks out? Because people don't really have the power to communicate with the dead. They're communicating with demon spirits. But what blew her mind is that God says, I got to get a message to Saul. And so God actually did send the prophet Samuel and it scared her to death. And Samuel is telling Saul that he was upset because he's brought him back. Another point I like to make, God never designed for God's people to talk to the dead who are already in heaven. Leave them in peace. Yeah, but I prayed to Saint so-and-so. Well, you know that's not in the Bible. There's one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus the Lord. You don't talk to the dead. No necromancing here. So Samuel, in this special moment, was allowed by God to come back and say, Saul, you blew it. And now you and your sons are going to join me in just a little while because you have disobeyed God. And that's it. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, Samuel said, nor executest his feareth wrath against the Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this day unto thee, this day. Tomorrow shalt thou be and thy sons with me, verse 19. It's over. Now, in the 29th chapter, the princes of Philistia say to Achish, when they were all gathering to fight against Israel, the princes of Philistia say to Achish, the king, what have you done? What are these Hebrews doing with us? Oh, no, 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 no. Achish is trying to tell him, no, he's on our side. Are you kidding me? This is David, of whom they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. No, no, no. He may turn us on the in the midst of battle. Achish says, no, no, no. You need to get rid of him. So Achish meets with David and says, I'm sorry, son. You've been such a friend to me. You've been like an angel to God. Number one, he doesn't know an angel of God if he saw it. But he said, you've been like an angel of God to me, and you've been so nice, and David, you can't go with me. May I say a word about God's preventative grace? David was now aligning himself to actually go into warfare against God's chosen people, Israel. Now, some writers have believed that maybe David was a double agent, and that's what he was doing. The Bible doesn't allude to that. God saved David from doing the greatest mistake that he'd ever made in his life. And yet David didn't even realize how good God was. So they send him back to Ziklag. You've got to go back to Ziklag. You cannot fight with the Philistines. You're not one of us. That's what the princes of Philistia said. Send him back to his place. David was a man in the wrong place. The wrong person in the wrong place. He needed to be God's man in the right place. Go back to Ziklag. He goes back to Ziklag, and guess what he finds out? The Amalekites, who are still very upset with vengeance, now comes to Ziklag, knowing that David and 600 men are gone. And they burned the town down that David and his 600 men lived in. They captured every one of his children and his and their wives. Show me again the goodness of God. The Amalekites were some of the most bloodthirsty people in the world. For the fact that they did not kill the children of the women was a miracle in itself. But God, you know what? I love this verse. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. A lot of times you wait for a sword of Damocles to fall down on you so that then you'll repent. Many times God does good things to you. He doesn't let judgment come because he gives you a space of grace to come back to me. Come to me. Come to me. So God allowed the Amalekites to capture all of the families. David's men are greatly upset along with David. Verse 6 of chapter 30 says this, chapter 30, 1 Samuel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now the very men who gave their lives to David are now saying, our kids are gone, our wife is gone, you've led us in the wrong way. Let's stone him! I'm telling you, listen to me. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says in Proverbs, is hard. It's not an easy path. You may think that living for Jesus is too much of a struggle. You don't know what struggle is until you live for the world and the flesh and the devil. Now the world not only turned against the Philistia, but his own brothers are now turning against him. Let's stone him. Now David returns to the Lord. A little late, but it's okay. It's not too late. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, verse 6, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here it is. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now David turns to God. He's backslid. Now he turns to God. Now immediately as he turns to God, guess what happens? The spirit of encouragement is it. You know what the encouragement does? It tells you there's a way out when the world says there's no way out. Encouragement tells us you can when the world says you cannot. God is encouraging David's heart. He might even say, they may kill me now, but I'm going to die a happy man because I have just seen God again. I have come back to the Lord. I love this. It says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest. You know who Abiathar was? David found refuge with Abiathar's father, Ahimelech. And Ahimelech gave him mercy and provision. And because Ahimelech was kind to David and his men, Saul came along and made sure that 85 of the priests who wore the ephod were killed. One man escaped, that was Abiathar, and David took him into his company. Now David comes to the remaining priest, the one priest left that can intercede for him. The one priest left that can pray for him. The one priest left who has the ephod. What is the ephod? The ephod has the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were the devices in which God speaks a word to each and every one of his servants that want to find his will. The Urim and the Thummim, they're lights that illuminate inside the ephod of the special high priest. And now, by the way, let me just say this. We can also find the will of God with the Urim and the Thummim of the Word of God. The Urim and the Thummim. Amen. Bring me the ephod. I love this. Bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Look at this. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And answer, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Look at verse 18. And David recovered all. I bring to your attention, David recovers from backsliding. David takes his broken-hearted men and says, okay, I know you want to stone me. I deserve to die. But before you die, let's go get our kids. Before I die, let's go get the women that love us, boys. You can kill me, do whatever you want to, but let's go get the kids. I am so sorry for what I've done. By the way, please don't ever outgrow saying I'm sorry. Let's go, boys. And David leads them once again. Now the man after God's own heart, the little boy in the valley, Elah that stood against Goliath, now is standing strong as he leads the men against the Amalekites. And they didn't recover some, they recovered all. They recovered all. They recovered all. They recovered all. Can I remind you what Joel 2:25 says? After God sent the judgment of the insects that raised the crops to the ground and he was punishing the people of God severely, Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer were my great army which I sent among you. I'm pulling the army off and I'm going to restore to you, not just the hours and the days, I'm going to restore to you the years. The years that you have wasted. When the Bible said in verse number 30 that David inquired from God, you see these same words back in 1 Samuel 22:23. It had been 6 years since David got the ephod. It had been 6 years since he said, bring me the ephod. It was 6 years since he's heard the voice of the Lord. For 6 years, he's been living without the voice of God in his life. For 6 years, he's tried to figure things out. For 6 years, he's been on the run. For 6 years, God has protected him. He has not acknowledged God. Now, when he lost everything, his family, his friendship with Jonathan was soon to be over as Jonathan dies in battle. Now his 600 men have turned against him. And in the 600 men were his own brothers. And Jesse, if he was still alive, when he lost everything, guess who still had his back? God. David, just come to me. And I'm going to give you back everything you've ever lost. There's no organization in the world. There's no friend that you have in this earth that can do for you what Jesus can do. And that is when you've come to the end of everything, he can give you all that you need. Wherefore, he is able also even to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer a sacrifice for his first for his own sins and then for himself, for that he did once when he offered up himself. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's not too late to come back to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, doing what we can never do, speaking where we have no voice, But today, may the prophetic word of God now do the work and call your people back to you. Lord, we need revival. I pray for those that are in our midst that are strangers of the grace of God, that today they'll come and find their refuge in you, Lord. You want to be our shepherd so that we will not want. You want to be the door to everlasting life. And all they need to do is enter in today. For it is not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. So may those that are not saved come and get saved today. May those that are saved come and rededicate themselves to live for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.